Joshua chapter 14 in your Bibles, please. Joshua chapter 14. And we have wrapped up our series about deliverance from Egypt. And we've been preaching that on Sunday mornings and most Sunday nights for a handful of weeks. And the last message that we preached was actually about Joshua and he claiming the promises that God had given to him and told him after the death of Moses. And this morning will be the last message in connection with this entire series. And it's really seems to be disconnected because it is several years later after they have claimed the promised land and after they have entered, claimed, and already conquered Jericho and many other places. But this is the story, just a portion of Caleb that I want to look at this morning. And so Joshua chapter 14, if you'll stand with me, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing." Joshua, you remember this, Joshua? He's reminding him. "Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I." Moses, or Caleb's 85 now. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swear on that day, 45 years ago, Joshua, you remember this? Moses swear on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because, why? Why is Joshua and Caleb going to have those promises? Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. See, a lot of people have in their minds that people were strong at an old age back then. That wasn't the case. He wouldn't have said that if it wasn't a big deal. You know what I'm saying? That was considered elderly at that time. Moses was older. I know Moses was much older. But that was still considered. He would not have made a big deal about him being strong at 85 if it wasn't a big deal, all right? And so he said, "And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Let me have it. Let me go after it. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." So Caleb said in verse 9 about God's promise to him. Moses told Caleb and Joshua the promise. And the words are these: "Thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God." I want to just change two words there and put a question mark at the end. Hast thou wholly followed the Lord? So that's the title of the message. Hast thou wholly followed the Lord? Let's pray. We'll get into it. Our God in heaven, Lord, I ask you, God, to work in this service this morning. Despite myself, I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner just like everyone else in here. And yet I'm a sinner saved by grace. And
that really has nothing to do with the power of your word being preached today. Lord, your word is powerful all by itself. But I do want to be a vessel in your hands. I do want to be used of you. And Lord, I ask that you would work through what is preached, what is said, how the Holy Spirit leads in our hearts and our lives, and that we would be a changed people because of how you work today. And may we learn a lesson, a message that you would have us to today. It might be different for each person. Maybe somebody here needs to be saved. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit work on their hearts about that today. Maybe encouragement, as we already talked about, as we already prayed earlier today, Lord, is maybe we need some conviction. Just a challenge, whatever the case may be. May we respond how you'd have us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks so much. You can be seated. There's no question that the Christian life is a series, undoubtedly, of peaks, a series of peaks and of valleys. How many of you have ever experienced a mountaintop experience spiritually? Yeah. and or a valley. A valley. Yeah. Absolutely. But while it is a series of peaks and valleys, it is above all, generally speaking, to be a journey that is an upward journey. It's to be a journey that is drawing closer to the Lord, not drawing closer to earning salvation. We don't earn salvation. But as a Christian in the Christian life, drawing closer to the Lord, there's going to be ups, there's going to be downs, but hopefully we're climbing upward. We're drawing closer to the Lord, and we're getting stronger because of the valleys, and we are able to continue to live this Christian life with our eyes focused on the Lord, claiming that prize that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. And I might think it's kind of weird, and there are a couple of doctrinal issues with the book Pilgrim's Progress, but overall, I like the book that's written by John Bunyan. It's an allegory in which he describes the lead character, whose name is Christian, as one who is continually struggling towards the goal of the celestial city. Now, he's not explaining in there that he's trying to earn salvation. That's not what he's doing. But in that book, he is making it pretty clear that there are struggles in the Christian life. The church today needs people who will go through the valleys and will leave the valley and climb the mountains of opportunity that God places into their paths. Caleb used the word mountain, and that explanation or that not explanation that claim that he wanted that mountain. I want that mountain. It's a mountain. I acknowledge that, but give it to me. There's a mountain climber, very famous, the first to successfully climb Mount Everest, Edmund Hillary. He was asked the question, why would you attempt to climb the highest mountain in the world? What are you thinking? And his answer was that there are some views that are only accessible at the very top. And as Christians today, we often find ourselves kind of plodding through the valley, and the Lord's desire for us at times is to attain the opportunities that are only available at the top of the mountain. And I see some things here about Caleb's life that I want to integrate into my life. I want to be able to pattern after as well in my life. One of the most important aspects of Caleb's life is that he knew what God said. So he relied on God. That was one of the most important things about Caleb's life. He knew. I know what God said. Joshua, he's talking to Joshua. Don't you remember what Moses told us? God told Moses, don't you remember what God said? Joshua didn't really need to reminded of that necessarily, but Caleb was just pouring his heart out, and he was passionate about this. And he had an understanding of God's word, and he was able to encourage others with those truths that God had given him. This was a battle cry. This was a pep rally. This was something that Caleb was doing, saying, listen, God promised us something. I know what God said. I'm going to claim it. It's been 45 years,
And I've not forgotten it. I'm going to stand true to what he's told me. He had an understanding of God's word, and he was able to encourage others with that. And Christian, we need to be aware of the words of God in our lives. We've got to rely on God's word. That's what you need when you're going through hard times. You need God's word. That's what you need when you're facing battles and trials. It doesn't matter what the battle is. You need the promises of God's word to help you. And he was aware of the words of God. And let me just say this. I think it's kind of a no-brainer, but it's the no-brainers we miss all the time, isn't it? In order to be aware of God's word, we've got to read God's word. I mean, I know that's just simple. But if I'm going to claim the promises that are here, I've got to know the promises. And so to the person who doesn't know what the promises are, a message like this just kind of goes in one ear out the other. If you're not aware of what was said or what you're given or what you're told, then it's not a big deal to you. And you look at somebody who's excited about it and you're like, I don't understand what the big deal is. Because you don't even know what the promises are. You're a Christian, you're never going to heaven when you die, but you don't know God's word. And we need to be aware of the words of God and to be aware that God's word is pure. God's word is powerful. God's word is precise. God's word has to do with every aspect of your life. God's word has the answers for every problem that you face. It has the help for everything that you have in your life. It has the power that you need. It has the comfort, the encouragement, the convicted. There's not one area of your life that God's word does not have an answer for or help for, or it has to do with. Not one area. Not one area. And if it is, if you will, our GPS for life. And like Caleb, we've got to know God's word so that we might obey God's word. Even Jesus himself used scripture to stand up to the temptations of Satan in Matthew chapter 4, right? And Luke chapter 4, he stood against the temptations of Satan with the word of God. If God's son needed the word of God to be able to stand against, and he was setting an example for us, then how much more do we? To the temptation of the lust of the flesh. You know, we've got in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And to the temptation of the lust of the flesh, Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. To the temptation of the lust of the eyes, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Your eyes should be on God, Jesus is saying. Not on these things that you have to offer me, world, Satan, flesh, but on God. And then to the temptation of the lust of the pride of life, Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. David said in Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. Are you tired of sinning? Oh, I know you are. If you're a Christian, I know you are. Now, in the moment, you know, sin is pleasurable for a season, but when it's all said and done, oh, the guilt, right? The guilt, the shame, the hurt. And it should be that way. I'm glad it's that way. It's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, you know, you shouldn't have done that. But it'd be better to avoid that in the first place. And the way to do that is to hide God's word in my heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And I'm able to pull out a verse of scripture that says the spirit lusteth against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary to one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. When Satan comes up to me with a temptation, I'm able to say that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. I'm able to look at verses like Proverbs chapter 7 where it tells me about the strange woman and how that leads to destruction. I'm able to look at examples in the word of God about people who followed after material pleasures and it led to unhappiness. I'm able to pull the word of God out and to use that and as a tool against Satan. And that's what you ought to do, but you can't do that if you don't know it. You got to get in it. You got to hide it in your heart. David also said in Psalm 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It'll shine a light, show you where to go, show you what next step to take. You may not see the whole thing, but you know what to do next. God wants you to seek his word. I think of Ezra. Ezra was an awesome man of God. And it says in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the Lord. He had made a determination. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek him. And to do it, not only am I going to seek his word, but I'm going to obey his word. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgment. Ezra said, you know what? I need God's word. So I'm going to seek God's word. But knowing God's word isn't enough. I've got to obey God's word. So he did. And then he said, I also want other people to know about it. So he taught God's word. That's all in one verse. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And God wants you to seek his word. He wants you to learn his word. And you can't truly obey the Bible or teach the Bible until you first know the Bible in a very real and personal way. That's why I've always had this philosophy in ministry. It was taught to me, and it's something that I have claimed myself. You can't feed unless you're being fed. You can't. I hate it. I feel bad. And sometimes it's necessary. I don't want it to work out this way, but sometimes it's necessary in order to accomplish certain things in ministry that somebody might miss. More services than I would like for them to miss or than they should. But ideal situation is in order for you to teach, you got to be fed. And so, you know, we don't agree. I don't think anybody in here agrees with the idea of show up to teach, but don't show up to hear and learn from God's word. Right? We got to receive from God, right? I can't feed unless I'm being fed. And we would have people, you know, in a ministry I was involved with before, and he was a very good teacher, and people liked him and they loved him, and he was prepared when he showed up, but he'd show up to teach his Sunday school class or show up to teach his junior church class, and then he wouldn't show up any other time. And we're like, dude, how are you teaching people to be faithful in church when you're not being faithful in church? It doesn't make sense. and how are you able to teach and preach God's word if you're not being fed yourself? And we said, look, man, you know, why don't we take this over so you can come to church? If you're only going to choose to come at a certain time, why don't you come to church, you know, and hear the preaching of God's word, and we'll have somebody else teach this class? Or, you know, people who would only show up for working in the nursery, but they wouldn't show up any other time. And if that's the case, and all they did was show up to work in the nursery and not get fed, then we don't need you in the nursery, you know. You can get somebody else in there. You need to hear the preaching and teaching of God's word. And there's an importance there of understanding that in order for me, I've got to seek God's word, I've got to teach God's word, but in order for that to happen, I've got to be under the word of God, and I've got to follow that example. That word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And God wants us to hide his word in our hearts. See, the heart is the seat of our emotions and our actions. And so we've got to allow God's word to penetrate our hearts, permeate our lives. It's got to be real from within, not fake on the outside. And Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The quality of our lives is determined by the quality of our hearts, and that's why we need to hide God's word in our hearts. God wants us to seek his word, learn it thoroughly. And even when Caleb conquered this mountain, he did it God's way and in God's timing. There's no doubt that Caleb would have preferred to go into the promised land 45 years earlier. No doubt about it. He would have wanted to take his inheritance long before this time. But he allowed God to work, he allowed God to guide him, and he faithfully followed that guidance. He relied on God. How did he rely on God? Well, we just said he relied on God's word. But as a follower, he relied on God. See, Joshua 14, verse 6, look there if you would. He said, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite,
said unto Joshua, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. He kind of gives him a summary, reminding him of the history. Joshua was there. Joshua was right there. Joshua and Caleb were in the trenches together 45 years before. They were the two that went in to spy out the land and came back with a report. Yeah, there's giants. Yeah, there's cities walled great. Yeah, they're bigger and stronger than we are. But you know what? God already told us they were bigger and stronger. In fact, those are the exact words he used. They're bigger and stronger than you. There's giants in there. The Anakims are there. I preached the message. They're bigger and stronger than you. I don't know if you remember that or not. But they're bigger and stronger than you. It's okay to acknowledge that, but God's bigger and stronger than them. And Joshua and Caleb were saying, hey, this is God's promised us these things. Trust his promises. And 45 years later, Caleb's bringing it up again to Joshua, saying, don't you remember? He wasn't saying, yeah, you remember those good old days? That's not what he was doing. He's saying, that's today, that's now. The promises are still true, Joshua. And I want to claim those promises. And he said in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. They came back with a terrible report. They got all the people on their side, and you and I were the only ones standing with God. He said, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. See, long before this chapter and what's to follow here, where Caleb successfully led the battle to the top of the mountain. And he did. They claimed it for God. They claimed that mountain. But long before that, he was successful as a follower. Before he was successful as a leader, he was successful as a follower. Caleb was willing to follow orders. Caleb was willing to spy out the land. He was willing to do things God's way during a long travail of a 40-year journey through the wilderness. He didn't walk around going, I can't believe these stupid people who just wouldn't follow God and they're making it miserable for me here. Nobody here is doing things right. They're not doing things the way I want them to be done. They're not, it's just, things are not perfect. Welcome to life. The church isn't perfect. Your family is not perfect. This world's not perfect. You can still wholly follow God in the midst of all of those things. And he was willing to do that. And through the wilderness, while never the primary leader, he ended up being a leader of sorts, but he was never the primary leader, but he willingly submitted himself to the God-ordained spiritual influences that God had placed in his life. Most believers will spend much, if not all of their lives and ministries in a position where being able and willing to follow is of the utmost importance. See, it would have been easy to follow Moses and the Israelites and God into Jericho, or across the river Jordan to conquer that land. That would have been easy to do if everybody was on board and doing the same thing together. But that's not following. See, he showed true followership by going against what he knew was what he wanted. But he understood God was still working in that way. He was still following God. Had God led a different direction, he would have followed him now. Had God led this way, he would have followed this. It didn't matter what everybody else was doing. He and Joshua were going to follow God. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. He relied on God. He relied on his word. He relied as a follower. And then also as a leader. He knew the heart of God. He tried to lead the people to do what God would have them to do. God had promised the people that they would win the victory in the land. And so Caleb's response to those who were fearful was it's in Numbers 13:30. He said these words. This was 45 years ago. He said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Let us go. Let's do it. God's word guides people today, who will take the lead in getting others to follow God's command. As a leader, you don't try to get people to follow you. You try to get people to follow God. Try to get people to follow God's commands. You try to get people to follow God's word. That's what a spiritual leader does. It's not about you. It's not about you at all. It's not about me. It's about what God wants.
He relied on God. A second thing I noticed about Caleb is this. He didn't just rely on God, and we've been saying it, but the second point is this. He remained faithful. See, it's relatively easy to be faithful for a period of time when things are going smoothly. We just mentioned that. But God is looking for a Christian today. God is looking for somebody today who will remain faithful through difficult times, through the valleys of life. What a blessing it was on Friday night one of the reasons I go to these personally, I want to bring teenagers to these. I want them to hear the preaching of God's word. Man, they don't sugarcoat it. They bring it right down to them, and they preach. They preach, and it's awesome. I love it. But the kids love it too, and they connect. I need the preaching as well. And I needed that message. I desperately needed that message on Friday night. One of the things at the beginning what was wonderful was, and I told my wife, I didn't know we were friends. You know, Jason, I knew he was my friend, but he just was saying it's a blessing to be here. And it's a blessing to see certain people that I know. And a tear came to his eye. He started talking about. He goes, and right there, Brother Tad, one of my best friends from back in Bible college. And then he used these words: "It's such a blessing to be able to see people who are remaining faithful through thick and thin." And he was pointing out certain people that were in the crowd that I've seen like twice since Bible college, maybe three times since Bible college, and 20-something years ago. And there's some that have gone by the wayside. There's some that have quit on God, but there were those who remained faithful. And he just started crying. And he was just, "I'm so thankful for people who are remaining faithful and who are staying by the stuff and through the hard times, not just through the easy times, but through the difficult times, through the valleys in life." Hebrews 11 lists many who remain faithful under very adverse circumstances. It goes from name after name after name, people who were faithful. They faced fire and they faced persecution. And they face loss of loved ones and famine and homelessness. And they remain faithful to God. And then they use these words, "of whom the world was not worthy." And Caleb remained faithful. But I noticed how he remained faithful. I want to be faithful. There's a couple things I think God is looking for. He remained faithful in his attitude. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 14, if you would. Save your place in Joshua. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24, the Bible says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." God's word makes it clear. First of all, he called him a servant. But he said, because he had another spirit, his spirit was very unlike those of the Israelites as a whole. His spirit was different than theirs. When considering their time in the wilderness, when you look at just, I mean, it's just a vague observance of their attitude as they traveled through the wilderness. It's not hard to find that they had this spirit, the Israelites did, that was often one of complaining, right? One of murmuring and discontent, and they were not happy. But Caleb, however, knew that God would fulfill his word, give them the land that had been promised to them. And so as he went through difficulties, he understood this is all in God's hand. This is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy, but I know God's in control. And I can still have an attitude towards God that you know what you're doing. I'm going to trust you. And I'm in your hands. There's something that is just comforting when you know you're in the arms of God. And I can't help it. I know I do it all the time. But illustrate it with a child, a young person, a toddler, a baby who is hurting, who is crying. But when mom comes and just comforts, the pain's still there. But there's something about that love of the mom that just, you know, is very comforting and helpful to that child. And even in pain, they can have that peace and maybe some joy in the midst of the difficulty. Dr. Curtis Hudson said, "Aptitude, not or attitude, not aptitude, determines altitude." I love how he said, my servant Caleb. And here's another, in a verse there in Numbers 14, 24. He said these words after he said he had another spirit with him. Notice these words. Here we go again. And hath followed me. But then he used the words fully. See, obedience is necessary part of everyone's life. We obey the rules at work. You know, teenagers have got to figure out as they're growing up and being rebellious with their parents that they can try their best with all of that, but when they get a job, they're going to find very quickly that if they don't do what they're told, they're not going to have a job. Right? They're not going to get paid. We obey traffic laws, at least some of them, right? For our own safety as well for the safety of others. But obedience is a necessary part of life. Question is, to what degree are we obedient? I'm going to obey in these areas, but not these areas. I'm going to obey here. I'm going to obey part of the way. Well, that's not obeying. It's not obeying. I'm going to do this much. To what degree are we obedient? The Bible says that he followed him. He hath followed me fully. And I look at that and I go, wow. Wow. I don't look at that and think, oh, there we go. I'm going to take that verse. Man, I'm going to beat Northwest Baptist Church over the head with a baseball bat with it. No, I look at that and I'm convicted. And I go, wow. He followed him fully. That is amazing. God's word makes it very clear that he was totally obedient. I'm not saying he was sinless, but it says that he followed him fully. Numbers chapter 32, verse 12 says it again. He wholly followed the Lord. One of the greatest challenges of a believer's life is to obey completely and to obey immediately. And time after time throughout the scriptures, we see people like Caleb who did obey when they were given a task. And what happened? Well, God blessed them. God blessed them. Caleb, first of all, he relied on God and then he remained faithful. But then here's what I really wanted to get to this morning, and that is this. He remembered the promises. God has promises for his children. God has promises for you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're facing. But he has promises within that. But unfortunately, as believers, we often tend to forget the promises of God. We forget the fact that God is going to keep his promises. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It's a good verse to have memorized. You should underline this in your Bible, make a note of it, write it down, place it somewhere where we'll see it often. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. What does that mean? It means you can trust the promises of God. That's what it means. That's exactly what it means. Yay. Amen. So be it. It means you can trust the promise. It says all the promises of God. All of them. God gave Caleb several promises, and Caleb knew they were trustworthy because he knew God was trustworthy. The promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise in God's word. So when you feel alone, you have a promise. And by the way, that's a guide in your life. That's a lamp unto your feet. When it seems dark, when it seems lonely, you feel alone. God promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's a promise you can count on. And when he says that he'll work all things together for good to them that love God, that's a promise that you can count on. All things, yeah, the hard things, Yeah, that thing you're going through right now. Yeah, but Pastor, you don't know about this. No, but God does. And he said that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. God's not a liar. God tells the truth. And that's a promise that he has given me. He said, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's a promise. But again, the promises are one thing, but to act upon them is another thing. He's promised that, but there was a prerequisite there. He said, call unto me. So you got to call unto him. You got to go to him in prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe somebody here this morning doesn't know Christ as their Savior. Maybe you cannot say for sure, I'm going to heaven. Maybe you think I'm not good enough to get there. You're not, I really just don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die, I think, but maybe not. No, there's a promise in the Word of God where he says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. I'm not trying to insult anybody by any means whatsoever, but if you think that you've got to be good enough to get to heaven, that is a slap in God's face. It really is. You think your way's better, or you think you got to be good enough to get there, or you think you got to earn it. And Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins, and you got to put your faith and trust in me, and believe in me, call upon me. He promises salvation. How offended are you when you promise somebody something and they don't believe you? It might be well earned. You might not follow through the promises very often. It doesn't matter. It's still offensive. Do you think it makes God feel good for us to say, oh, I know you promised this, but... Yeah. And the problem is not on God's side. The problem is on our side. And Caleb knew the promise. There was a promise of land. Look back in our text in Joshua 14, verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Caleb said to Joshua, in Joshua 14, 12, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest, Joshua, in that day, how the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. But that doesn't matter. The obstacles, Caleb is saying, doesn't matter. He said, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. There are only two adults who entered the promised land, after spying on the promised land 45 years earlier, that would actually go into the land of Canaan. That would be Joshua and Caleb. Those two were those who were faithful, trusted God's promises, and the Lord said he would drive out. God would drive out the inhabitants. God would take care of the obstacles. God would take care of the giants in your life. God would take care of these saints. They knew beyond a doubt they could believe God. They trusted in the Lord, and their trust was rewarded with victory. I think of Paul, another man who knew God could be trusted. It was at the end of Acts. He's about to go to Rome. He's on his way to Rome. He is under bondage. He's about to be in prison at Rome. It was in Rome where he would be used of God in great ways before he was martyred. But on his way there was a storm, and everybody's worried and everybody was upset. And what are we going to do? But God had given Paul a promise. That promise was, you're going to get to Rome. And he also said that the people are going to be okay on this ship. And Paul told them in Acts 27:25, wherefore, sirs, as they're on the ship and the wind is just going to destroy them, and the ship is going to, they are going to face shipwreck. But God told Paul, Paul told the people, he said, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. They're in the middle of a storm. They are on the brink of death. And he said, God said, we'll be all right. That's faith. That's faith. That's trusting in God's promises. No matter how hard it gets, no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible it seems it may be for you,
When you trust God's promises, when you're faithful to God, He will follow through with what He says. I don't care how bad this world gets. I've read the back of the book and we win. Amen? Yeah. It doesn't matter how smart or logical or intelligent this world may think that they are. When they argue, when they debate, they're wrong and God's right. God's right. And I can trust God's promises. He also knew about the promise of the victory. He said in verse 12, Joshua 14, 12, "Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." At the end of the verse, he said, "Then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said." The enemy was mighty. The cities were large. But Caleb knew he was going to have victory. He knew this because he claimed the promise of God. He knew this because he knew God who told him that he would drive them out. And God has promised you victory in your life. But unfortunately, believers sometimes forget that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But Paul didn't forget that. In 1 Corinthians 15, he said, "But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the what? Victory and mystery through our Lord Jesus Christ." And it's because of that. It's because of that that you can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord. I love the song "Victory in Jesus." The songwriter understood this promise well. And Caleb claimed this victory at an advanced age, 85 years old. He was obviously a blessing to his children and his children's children as well. In his stance on the word of God and his belief, he was an influence on many around him, including his own family. One of the encouraging things about the life of Caleb is that God used him even though he was past the age of 80. And it's a beautiful illustration that if God be for us, who can be against us? Caleb won the victories that he claimed, and he claimed God's promises. And he was just saying, "Listen, I'm not too old to serve God. I'm not too old to take a stand for God. I'm going to keep serving him. I'm going to keep being faithful." And he knew God would keep his promises. Here's the thing about God. It's very important to God, to himself, that he keeps his promises. How many of you have ever failed keeping a promise for somebody? Anybody? Anybody never fail in keeping a promise? We'll call you out as a liar. All right? Yeah, I failed. I failed some of you. Get over it. You're going to fail me too one of these days. No, I apologize if I have. It's not okay. I don't justify it. It is so important to God himself that he keeps his promises with his people. He relishes in that. He wants to do that so bad. He cares so bad about keeping his promise. Some people fail on that, but God does not. There was a man who General Booth was in relation with, and he told the story about the man. This man was starving to death. And one day, this man received a check from somebody who followed through his promise. Had forgotten about it, and this man got the money, this check. He got all excited about it, and his wife was there, and his family was hurting, and he danced around. He was excited. His wife said, "You've gone crazy. You know, starvation has messed with your mind." And he was so excited about it. He said, "You know what I'm going to do with this thing? I'm going to frame it. I'm going to put it on the wall." And this man was
singing about it and sat there. General Booth helped him, but he said, this guy could have framed it. He could have set it to music. He could have bragged about it every day for the rest of his life, sang about it hour after hour until he died. But it wouldn't do him any good if he didn't take the check and demand payment cash. I know that's silly. I even question if it's a real story. But that's what we do. We have all of these promises in God's word. Countless promises that we say we agree with. We might say amen to. But when it comes to the actual moment in life where we have opportunity to cash in on those promises, we don't. We fail in that area. See, they're valueless if we don't trust them. And when a person is not purposefully engaging himself in a way to where he relies on God, if a person is not purposefully engaging himself in a way that necessitates their reliance on God, listen, you rely on God whether you acknowledge it or not. But when you acknowledge it, that's when it makes a difference. And if you don't do so, you're going to default to a state of apathy. There are a lot of Christians who are just apathetic, complacent. They feel miserable because they know they're not doing anything for the Lord. And they're just going through the mundane routine day after day after day after day, not accomplishing anything for God. But Caleb was careful at every stage of life to rely on God, to place his reliance firmly on God. This was a habit of trust that he had that enabled Caleb to remain faithful to God, to the God who he loved and to whom he relied on. And God blessed that. God made several promises to Caleb that he never forgot. And when he reached what we would call old age, Caleb didn't feel a bit old. He remained faithful to God. He claimed the promises of God. And we need more people like that. I need to be like that. I need to be like that. What about you? Are you faithful to God this morning? Hast thou wholly followed the Lord your God?